You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading today. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, but whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, cool. Now, it was interesting when we sang this song. I was just thinking about this song. This is 224. Look at it. 224. I know whom I have believed. And it starts off with this ignorance, right? I know not. Right. I am ignorant of why God's got wondrous grace. Right. Let's put the word ignorant in there just to make it real plain. I'm ignorant of why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Now, do you really think that's true? I'm ignorant of that. Why? Well, if you believe that God is a God of love, why wouldn't he do it? Why wouldn't he want to give his grace? Well, you might say, well, that's because you think about your sin and how bad it is. Why should God worry about me, a sinner? Okay, I'll buy that. Okay, so that's okay. I'll sort of find some reason why that could be true. I can see that's possible. Look at verse 2. I know not how this saving faith. Now notice it's not just faith. It's saving faith. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart. Right? He imparts to you saving faith. And the statement is, I'm ignorant of how he imparted to me saving faith. You see, I can't help but see, in the first verse, I could see a little bit of Calvinism there. All right? But when I read the second one, I'm pretty sure we're right in the midst of high-end Calvinism. Meaning, it's not your faith that saves you. You are given faith, not yours. Right? So that you get saved because God imparts to you saved. In fact, the high Calvinists will believe that you actually get converted before you believe. Can you dig that? Because you're completely sinful, right? And you have no ability to believe. In fact, you're at enmity. This is the Calvinistic teaching. You're at enmity with God. You hate God. There's no way in the wide world you would ever come to God. So God has to convert you where you are and give you the faith so that you can come and believe on Jesus. Right? So I do have a bit of a problem with this verse here, because I think that it was God's method and his ordination, and it was his plan that we, from the basis of, yes, an affected free will, a biased free will, yes, but we look at his gracious provision around us with the preaching of the gospel, the preserving of his word, the way that the nature itself witnesses to us, that from all of this testimony we have this one thing that we can say yes to God's provision. You know what I'm saying? Whereas I think this verse here is pretty well lining up pretty much with a Calvinistic view that God has to give you. It's not just faith, because I believe that it's certainly true. God gives us grace. Before we get saved, we are lost, of course, and we need to hear something, and it's God's gracious provision that He provides a preacher, He provides the Word, He provides all this testimony, and from this we make a choice. Just let me show you a verse which would be interpreted in a Calvinistic sense. Have a look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Oh, so the way people will read this is they'll read this in this way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. That faith is the gift of God. Wow, we have got the verse 2 right here, right of our song. You see that? Problem is, the grammar of this completely destroys such a notion. Okay? There's no way that that will line up grammatically. And what it can only really make sense to mean is, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Okay, that's that whole system. Salvation by grace through faith. That is not from you. That thing is the gift of God. You see? By grace through faith. That thing. That is the gift. Now, I'm mentioning this because it's just, if you look around Christianity today, a lot of people are becoming Calvinists. A lot of them are. And with this comes, I think, some very bitter fruit. Some very bitter fruit. And one is that in the end, you've got to ask yourself, if it is true that we are saved because solely because God chooses us and we have no free will choice in it, and that means that people who are not elect, it's also a direct result of God, then therefore their eternal destiny is completely on God's paycheck. He is the responsible one. And what does that say about God? You see, in the end, you end up pointing your finger at God as being a person worse than the devil. I think that would be a pretty awful thing to say. Okay, so anyway, I thought I'd point that out before we start. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today, Lord, for the book of life and the fact that by grace we are saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. That whole system of how God will save us is not from us, Lord, and that Thou hast ordained this and made this available to us so that all we need to do is believe. And the great work of Christ is put to our account. We thank Thee for all Thy gracious provisions. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, here we got our running the race. When I was a younger man, I used to run very often. I'd run 6 miles in the morning, 6 miles at night. And I used to enjoy that. Why would you enjoy it? Well, the biologists tell me, well, the reason, Wayne, you enjoyed it because you're a drug addict. And the drug you get is in your brain, and it's secreted when you exercise like that. It makes you feel good. And so you want more of that drug, and that's why you do it. And I suppose there's probably some truth to that. But I did enjoy running, and I did enjoy the expression of being fit and healthy and strong. I do remember that great feeling, the great feeling of being fit. It's a wonderful thing. And so I certainly do relate to these pictures here. And last time we were talking about this whole idea of running the race, and that book which Welsh has produced over 15 years of writing, The Brilliant Expositor, put together into this book, Perfection or Perdition. And in the first 25 or so pages, Stuart Allen, in the introduction, goes through good reasons to believe that the mind, if not the pen of Paul, is in Hebrews. And I think we have to accept the fact that perhaps during this earthly life, we will never know who was the person who actually physically wrote the epistle. We may not know this, but we certainly have good evidence for the mind of Paul to be in there. And we went through this. And if you haven't read that introduction by Stuart Allen, I would suggest you study it. It's great. Overall, I mean, not everything in there, but basically, it's a great introduction to the authorship question and the wonderful way in which these sevens come up. And I showed you last time in Leviticus, you know, the sprinkling of the blood seven times. You can't help but see the seven. It's marked in Scripture. And that's why, you know, when we come back and I show you these places where it's used, while the sign manual may come from Luke or perhaps Silas, nonetheless the mind, doesn't matter who the pen put the pen on the paper, whether it would be Tertius in the case of Romans, it's not going to change the mind that's in there. So that's important, the amanuensis. Okay, and so the scope of the scripture is seen by the tremendous picture here of structure. When I first saw structure in here, it was amazing to me. It's structure right throughout the whole Bible. One good evidence of the inspiration of the scriptures. And we looked at this tremendous passage here in Hebrews 6:1, where you've got, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. You know, the beginnings of the word of Christ. You see, the doctrine, the word, that's how the King James translates the word. The beginning of the doctrine of Christ. It says, let us go on unto perfection. And you can see our favorite word, telos, in there, the stem, tel. Tel iotata. Okay, let's go on unto perfection. And then it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And we showed that in this list, when we studied this business of going on to perfection, that list of doctrines, they are a mixture of things that were basic and things that were particular to Israel. And what we have today in many respects is not a effort to run the race and go on forward, but rather to keep going back to the basics all the time. And as a young Christian, I used to get so annoyed at the fact that I'd leave and not really being taken further in my understanding of God and His Word and the doctrine for this age. And I was starting to get fed up as a young Christian with the fact that I was at least not really being fed the Scriptures. It got me annoyed. And so that said to me, I've got to do it through my own work as a workman, right? And I'm going to have to certainly express faith and trust on Christ, but it meant that I had to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in chapter 10:39, it says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So this business of this believing to the saving of the soul is against going back to perdition. Okay, so you go back to perdition, meaning you're not running the race, you're not going forward, you're not looking for the doctrine that will pull you forward, but rather you keep going back, and the result is go back to waste, and then loss. Loss in terms of this thing called soul salvation. Interesting. because soul means basically life. It's translated that way. Okay, well, we'll look at that as time goes by, but it's interesting that those two things are contrasted. Going forward onto perfection or going backward on to waste. Backward to waste. Now, Welsh has a section here on in sun. We will just do this today and analyze this for ourselves and see the weaknesses and the strengths of what he's talking about. So here is a little structure in sundry times, and some of the church so-called fathers talk about early dispensations, unto the fathers by the prophets, and then in these last days unto us by his son. Okay, let's have a read of Hebrews chapter 1. Let's have a look at this more carefully. Okay, so Hebrews chapter number 1, a tremendous chapter. I mean, we could just spend forever on chapter 1, but look at this, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets. I changed the order there slightly, as you notice. And I want to look at this. It's really interesting to see how this is put together. So you notice over here you got Hotheos. That's God. Hotheos. God, who at sundry times, polymeros. Now this polymeros means in many parts. And like many adverbs, not all of them in Greek, they end in this os. Os. See this? Polymeros. Many parts. So this is now modifying the verb. So the verb is laleo, and here laleses, that's the form it's coming to us. Spake, that's the aorist. So God spake. How did he speak? Well, the adverbs tell us. In many parts and many ways. Okay? In times past. So you've got these adverbs. And it starts with these adverbs. If you look at the Greek, see, we don't do it that way. See, where the translation goes, God. But wait a minute, God is way down over here in the structure of this sentence. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In the Greek, it starts off with these adverbs. In many parts and many ways in time past, God spake. See? Interesting, isn't it? And why would the Greeks, or the writer in this case, want to start with adverbs? Because I think there's some importance to this idea of the way that it happened. So the way that things happened, the modification of the verb, comes from this many parts. And you notice it says in the King James, who at sundry times in diverse manners. Okay. Well, parts. There must be parts to this thing. In some way, there's going to be parts to how God spake in times past. There are many ways, and in time past, God spake. And it says, to the fathers, patrasin, tois patrasin, that's in the dative. And then it says, en tois prophetais, that's in the prophets, literally, if you wanted to translate it literally, in the prophets. Now, you notice it's translated by the prophets. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. The "in," in many cases, is translated by. Okay, by the prophets. Okay, but let's just think about this from the point of view what has been revealed to us. In the Old Testament, what do you get? You get prophets, of course, speaking. And boy, they speak in many parts, in different ways, many parts and many ways, under all kinds of circumstances. And man, were they wild, butt naked, some cases. as sort of pictures of things. They would marry, for example, women of disrepute, for an example, to teach. They did wild in many, many ways, in many, many parts, did they do this. God used kings that were not necessarily strong believers in him. They were pagan, but God would use them. Cyrus of the Persians, for example, used these all kinds of different ways. Why, there were magoi, magicians from Persia, that God used to point to the coming of Messiah. Man, it's wild the way God would speak in times past. And the more you appreciate this, the more you can see in history God moving from all kinds of perspectives. Okay, that's happened. But look what it says. And it says, spake to the fathers in the prophets. Okay, well, by the prophets. Now, the next verse becomes quite interesting as you compare. Okay, let's look at the English first. Hath in these last days. Now, I talked about this last time. These last days. A lot of people want to think about the book of Acts as the beginning of a new age, all the coming of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's the beginning of something new, and we're a part of that new. But you know, that goes quite diametrically opposed to how the scriptures talk about that. No. This is all about the ending of something. I'm going to come back to this because I want to just talk about this. So hold your place here and look at this passage, Matthew 21. Matthew 21. It's a cool idea to get straight that the time that was then present was not the beginning of a new age. No, it was not. Have a look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Notice the paragraph mark. If you've got a King James Bible like mine, it will very likely have a paragraph mark right next to verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman and went into a far country. Okay, there's provisions for Israel. It's this beautiful vineyard. It was provided for, had everything there. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, bet one, and killed another, and stoned another. Man, these are real respectful people, aren't they? Wow. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Oh man, this is starting to be a bit of a pattern here. This is starting to repeat, doing the same thing. It's got the same attitude. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. Well, we're getting the picture now. The picture here is of Israel. There were prophets that were sent, not treated too good. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. So here you notice it says, last of all. Last of all, he sent unto them his son. It is not first of all, it's last of all. It's the end of an age. It's not the beginning. It's not at the beginning of this age he sent his son, but the last of all, right, of that sequence. Very interesting thing to notice, right? Now, if you just go back, before we go on, I'll just go back one more time. And now I want to draw your attention to the Greek text, okay? So, notice in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Now, you'll notice that, again, the usage of the word by. I'm not against that. I think that's quite possibly correct, by his son. But you'll notice that in the Greek text it says in huio, huios' son. This is in the dative case. And you'll notice there's no article there. There's no article. There's no in the son. But just in son. Just in son. Let's just go back a little bit further. Let's compare now. So, in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In tois prophetois. Now notice here, the article is there. In tois prophetois. By the prophets, or in the prophets. Okay, cool. Now look. Hath in these last days, not the beginning of the age, but the end of this then age, spoken to us in son. In son. That is distinctive. First of all, notice that there was a sequence of many paths and many ways, and time passed, that God spoke. We understand that. But in some special way, he spoke by son. Some special way he spoke by son. Now, how is it that it's special? Is Jesus just another prophet? You know, in time past there were the prophets. He spoke by the prophets. And now he spoke by a special prophet. He spoke by the Son, who is a special prophet. Is that what he's saying? I do not think so, because of the rest of the revelation in Hebrews that we're going to get to. Right? He's no way like an angel. He's way better than the angels. And he's likened unto Melchizedek, or Melchizedek rather is likened unto the Son of God without a beginning of days. Right? No, he spoke in son. I wonder what's going on here. Well, in Hebrew there is this letter which is known as Beth. Okay, so let's go. We're talking about in son. So let's go on and have a look at this various passages where you find this. Now, in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, look at this. It says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob." And you can see here how he appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. And then it says, "By the name of God Almighty." And here's this letter, Beth, in El Shaddai. In El Shaddai. In other words, God has these different ways in which he reaches, right? It's as Hebrews starts off, in many paths and in different ways and time paths, he spoke unto the Father, hath in these last days, you know, spoken unto us in son. And here, look at this. It says, "And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, in El Shaddai." In El Shaddai he did it. But then he goes on, "But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Okay, so there's a further revelation, right? And this Jehovah is the very special name, the covenant name of God Almighty. YHWH. YHWH. Here it is here. YHWH. So there is in the certain name, okay, he uses to make himself known. And now what he's doing in the book of Hebrews, he's showing the same sort of thing. Yes, there was in the prophets. In the prophets. But now in a very special way, he is making himself known in son. The comparison here is with Yahweh. Yahweh now is speaking in son. and Son. I think it's a remarkable thing to ponder. Okay, coming over here to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter number 1 says this, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir. Now, I've given you here the word kleronomon, comes from kleronomos. That means inheritance. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And then it goes on, by whom also he made the world. So when he was appointed heir of all things is not simply when he became Son, but it goes back before then, by whom also he made the worlds, the ages. The ages were created by Son. Now notice this word, kleronomos, the word for inheritance. And here is a concordance of where you can find this word. And I want to draw your attention here to Titus 3:7. Let's go to Titus, and let's look at Titus 3:7, because it's interesting that there is an inheritance for us believers in this particular age. It says this. We'll read from verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. Inheritance is ours. A lot of people don't realize that there is a great inheritance, a special inheritance that is being offered to us. So notice here in the book of Hebrews, let's just go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. And it says this, who, verse 2, hath in these last days, so these are the last days that he's speaking about, not the beginning of the age, but the end of an age, the last days spoken us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. So here is a plan that God involved the Son in. That is, that there would be a plan for the ages, and it's up to us to try and discover that plan. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is just an absolutely remarkable passage in the scriptures. And whether you know or don't know who the physical hand is, it's ultimately God's hand that wrote that. I mean, it's just absolutely an amazing statement. The brightness of his glory, express image of his person, and upholding all things by that word of his power. So, you think about that the all things are upheld by the word of his power. We think of all that as in nature, right? You think of all that is created, both physical and those things that are metaphysical. All things. Okay? All things upheld. And you might think of some sort of a crystalline structure, some sort of lattice of how matter is put together. And you might say, well, there are chemical bonds that are holding things together. Yeah, okay. And why? Why do these bonds hold? Well, because there's all these forces involved. There's four forces. There's electrical forces, and there's the weak force and the strong force, and there's the gravitational force. Yeah. And why? And how? Why does a positive and a negative charge attract? Why? Why do two masses attract? Why? Why? You don't know. Okay, so you can describe. You can talk about your descriptive ability of these various forces. But the question as to why, you do not know, so stop lying. You have no idea why. You have no idea why. But one thing must be true. It's all upheld by the word of his power. Okay? In the end, there has to be God. It has to be. Right? In the end, all things are upheld. Now, what we're going to do is we'll dig a little bit deeper into this whole business of the image. If you just go across to the book of Colossians, and Colossians chapter number 1, and it says this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. See, with the firstborn comes an inheritance. It's interesting that Paul talks about this inheritance for us in Ephesians chapter 3, which he puts this preposition in front of it. Sun kleronomos. Sun, the with inheritance. The with inheritance. You see, you've got to get with it. If you really get with it, then you'll start to understand the inheritance which is uniquely to us. Because Paul, interestingly, wants to put the preposition with next to that inheritance. And the with, the joint body. It says this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the firstborn, that means he's the chief inheritor, for by him were all things. See, he explains it. For, why? See, he says, the firstborn of every creature. Why, Paul? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Okay, now, you see, if you don't believe in God, okay, well then you've got a very tiny thing to look at. As much as you might behold the sun and the stars and the moon and everything else, yeah, okay, so what? In God's creation, there's more than just that. There's the visible and there's the invisible. There's the thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. And we know that moves out of the realm of the universe. All things were created by him. Whoa! He is the creator of all things. And not only by him, for him. So, okay, let's really downgrade Christ, okay? We'll downgrade him. Let's put him down to being an angel, created being an angel. Oh, okay, so this created angel, he created all other things except himself. And they were created by him and for him. So all things were created for this created being. It does not hold water. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Man, that's our Lord Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Amen. Now it's interesting to ponder the fact of the fatherhood of God. Can you have a father without having a child? Is there such a thing as a father and it does not have a child? Not that we know of, right? You've got to have a child. So what we'll do next time is we want to examine this idea of the fatherhood of God, the name of Jesus, and the name of the Son, and how this relates to the Father, because it's a very big thing. Okay, well, that's getting us into Hebrews. Please keep reading the book. We will go through the book. I'll dig out some of the gems that Welsh has, and I'll ask further questions about it and see whether we can get even more answers. Let us pray. Oh God and Father, we thank Thee for this study that we've made, Lord, and began. We pray, Lord, that You would help us and help us understand the deep things of Thy Word as we study. Pray for the country, Lord, as we see all sorts of terrible things going on in many parts of this country and around the world, and we pray for insightful leadership, Lord, spiritual leadership, leadership that would first of all put the Scriptures first and the Lord Jesus Christ and His will first. And we ask for a change, Lord, in the government and in the representatives so that a time of blessing would come on this country and around the world. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.